Test our hunger without the music driving our worship for just a minute. Praise God. Praise God. He was a faithful son of his father for many years. We note and preach about and read about his years of failure in the hog lot. But for many years, he was a faithful son in the house. He prayed two prayers, that one we call the prodigal. Luke 15, he prays two prayers of his father. Each of them can be summarized in two words. First prayer he prays is, give me. Give me that portion of goods that falleth to me. Give me. The prayer he prays when he's drifting away from his father is, give me. In the hog lot experience, and he comes back home and he comes to his father and he prays a prayer that's two words long. Make me. No word more worthy to be called thy son. Make me. Was one of thy hired servants. The prayer that shows you're getting closer to your dad is the one that centers around, make me. I believe God wants to do tonight, and with my involvement over the course of the next 24 hours or less, 18 hours, whatever, is see if perhaps there are some young adults, hyphen individuals in this district, who could approach God for the next few hours and say, not God, what can you do for me? Or what can you do even in me? But what can you do with me? What can my life do for you? And so to that end, this evening, I'm going to try to preach. Thank you so much for being here and for allowing the old guy to come. Never thought I'd be in a service where I was the oldest one there. But I took some Geritol this afternoon, and I think there's a chance I'll make it. Give honor to your youth president tonight, Brother Meyer, who's been so very kind to me today, and your hyphen director, Brother Mackey, and just everyone's been so gracious, and I thank you for that. I'm going to read one verse of Scripture tonight, very simple. Read from Galatians chapter 2. I hope there's a few of you that actually brought a Bible, even if it's just on your phone. I hope, you know, they're going to put it up here for you. Our church does that too. I've tried to explain to our church folks that's for sinners that don't have a Bible, not for Christians that can't find theirs. And so I hope maybe you thought about that. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Galatians 2 and 20. No, I feel a touch of God in this place this evening. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, not some esoteric, super spiritual, my life, this life I live in the flesh, my day-to-day existence living here, that life, I live that, not just my Sunday worship experience. My life that I live, going to work and going to college and just that life, I live that life by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I just am going to remind you tonight of something really very simple. I'm going to say it probably repeatedly, and that is this. You exist. You live. You breathe for one reason, and that is to bring glory to God. It is not about you making your first million by the time you're 30. It's not about you ascending to some kind of heights of popularity. It's not about how many social media connections you have. You live for one connection. And I don't care. See, I can't even speak your language. I'm old. I don't really care how many likes you get. The only question is, does he like what you are, how you live, and what you're doing? You gotta step out beyond the comfort of what pleases me. What does God want to do with my life? That's the only thing that matters. Amen. You put your Bibles down, put your phone back in your pocket. Would you lift your hands to God right now and ask the Lord to speak to you over the next few minutes in this house? Let your voice out of your mouth, just like you did when you were praising God a moment ago, and ask the Lord to speak to you tonight. Whatever he wants to say to you tonight, would you open your heart to that? Father, your word is alive. It has divine energy to change us. And I pray tonight in the name of Jesus you would do that, that you would speak to us, work on us, change us, God. Let your word speak freely in this place. Let every life here be shaped by that question, what am I doing to bring glory to the name of God? Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I enjoy living. I like having fun. I like to laugh. I like to engage with people. But I'm going to tell you tonight, before I even start, that tonight's message is probably at moments going to be somewhat uncomfortable. I cannot even start to tell you that I plan to entertain you this evening. I don't think I've got one funny story. Probably not going to be very many smiles or chuckles out of what the Spirit is going to call you to tonight. Because I've come to shatter some mistaken concepts which we may not verbalize, because we know they're wrong, but our lives testify that somewhere in our heart we hold that belief. I've come to tear down some false altars that we have built and to give you the opportunity tonight perhaps to build some right ones. I have been sent by the Spirit this evening to remind you that you and I just really don't matter all that much compared to His kingdom. And that this thing doesn't exist for our entertainment, and God didn't save you just to make you happy. I got news for you. The world doesn't revolve around me, and it doesn't revolve around you. And the church doesn't exist to make you happy, and it doesn't exist to entertain you. It exists to save sinners, and you and I are here to serve the kingdom. I need a little more monitor. I don't hurt them. Please don't hurt them, but turn it up here. What advances the cause of Christ matters way far more than what's important to me. My mission tonight is to tell you what you already know, that this is not about my entertainment. This is not about my opinions. This is not about my pleasure. I don't live for my name. I don't live for my honor. I exist for His glory. And I have come to challenge some young adults tonight to shake yourself and say, my life doesn't revolve around me. It revolves around one thing. What brings glory to the name of Jesus Christ? We are not self-made men and women. I remind you and me today that every good thing in our lives is one more blessing than we deserve. We have been smiled on by God. We are blessed. With that, like I said, it's cold outside. And I realize to you it's probably not, but pity the southerner. But I want to remind you of something tonight. You are blessed. Say, dude, you ain't seen the car I'm driving. You don't know what my bank account looks like. If you think blessing is tied to your net worth, you're going to spend your whole life miserable. I don't care if you don't have 2 cents to rub together. If you're washed in His blood, you're blessed. If you're filled with His Spirit, you're blessed. If you're redeemed from the fall, you're blessed. If you're on your way to heaven, you're blessed. I want to get it in your head right now. God has smiled on you. You're blessed among... No, you don't get it yet. If you're in the church, you're blessed. And God didn't give you that blessing just so you could have Holy Ghost doodads on Sunday night. God gave you that blessing so you'd rise up in this season of life and say, now I've got to give something back to God that's been good to me. I got to serve the kingdom. God, what do you want me to do? It's not just about me feeling good. What can I do for your glory? You have been favored by God. You have been blessed by Him. But the danger is not necessarily in the blessings we have, but in forgetting that God demands accountability for every good thing He does in our life. The danger is in forgetting that He made us what we are. Isaiah 29:16, shall the work say of Him that made it, He made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of Him that framed it, He had no understanding? I want to remind you today, the only reason you're here tonight is because of the goodness of God. I wish you'd agree with me. The only reason you're here is because God's grace has kept you. The only reason you're here is because God's mercy has forgiven you. He is our Creator. The Word of God says in Revelation, all things were made for His pleasure. The only reason you exist is for His pleasure. We got to get over this thing, man. There's an attitude that just bugs me. There's an old choir song they used to sing. They said something about trivia's from the 90s. I thought, I'm going to win that. You guys are hoping you can remember it. I am too, but for different reasons. There's an old choir song several years ago they used to sing. Brooklyn Tab used to sing this thing. He did it all for me on Calvary.
horse flesh for you. He did it for him. Who for the joy that was set before him, the reason he endured the cross was not so you could be happy. It was so he could buy a church to present unto himself. This church is a gift to God. It's not for us. It's for him. Get out of your selfish mindset. He's God and we're not. He's sovereign and we're dust. We serve for his glory. Everything I am and everything I do and everything I have and everything I accomplish and everything I attempt and even everything I fail at is for his glory. We've got to lay aside our ego, y'all. Perhaps one of the toughest scriptures to deal with all of its applications, is the one I read to you tonight. I am crucified with Christ. Like him, I have to lay my will down on the cross and see it die. I've got to lay my desires on the cross and see them die. I've got to lay my feelings on the cross and see them die. I've got to lay my career dreams on the cross and see them die. But I've got plans. But he's God. But I've got dreams. But he's God. And he gets first call on our lives. And he gets to ask us to lay it all down if he wants to. I am crucified with Christ. A young preacher allegedly one time went to an elder preacher and asked him to know how he would know if he had really died to himself. The older preacher looked at him, named an elder in their church that had just passed away. He said, I want you to go out to Brother Jones' grave, and I want you to stand there over that grave, and I want you to flatter him. I want you to tell him how great he is and how wonderful. And he felt a little goofy, but he went out there to the cemetery and stood by Brother Jones' grave and told him he was the greatest thing that ever lived, and he was handsome and smart and intelligent. I don't look at your neighbor like that. He just told him how wonderful he was and how great he was and what a blessing he was and how glorious he was. And he came back to his pastor and said, okay, I did it. He said, what did Brother Jones do? He didn't do anything. You might have noticed he's assumed room temperature. He said, now I want you to go back out there to his grave and I want you to insult him. I want you to badmouth him, lie on him, tell all kinds of bad stuff. Didn't even happen. He felt really bad this time. He went out and stood at the grave of that recent departed elder and called him a liar and a scoundrel, false prophet and everything else he could think of. Almost said Democrat, but I let it go. He hammered him, man. He slung him up and down, slung mud just on his reputation, his ancestry, and his descendants. I mean, he just trashed them all. He came back and asked, so the pastor said, what Brother Jones do? He said, he didn't do anything. He's dead. He said, son, when you are not moved by undeserved flattery and you are not moved by undeserved criticism, then you will know that you are dead. I challenge you tonight to lay some things down and say, I will not be driven by what people say about me. I will not be driven by what they think about me. I will not be driven by this world's opinion of me. I will not be driven by my net worth. I will not wish somebody to preach with me right now. I will not be driven by a promotion. I will not be driven by anything but one thing. Is Jesus Christ pleased with my life? Have I died out to my future? Am I giving him everything he wants? Have I crucified my life for him? I graduated from high school back in the dark ages, right after the dinosaurs died. 1983, yes. Electricity had just been discovered. The paintings on the cave wall were still fresh. I graduated from high school, and my dad had fought in the Korean War, and I won a scholarship that paid all my college, University of Illinois. It was a third-ranked engineering school in the nation. I'm studying computer engineering. I'm just set, man. I'm there paying all my school. I got no college debt. I'm going to graduate in 87 with a degree in computer engineering. Now, you got to understand, nobody had computers except NASA. But they were coming. I mean, you could see that home computers were coming. So I was right there at the cusp of this burgeoning industry. At the end of my freshman year, I'm in my dorm room. I get this knock at the door, and I go and open the door, and this guy's standing there in a suitcase, standing in a suit and a briefcase. And he said, "Is Scott here?" I thought, man, dude looks like he's from the FBI or something. I said, my roommate was also named Scott. I said, "Yeah." I said, "Scott, there's two of us." He said, "Scott Graham." And I thought, what did I do? I said, "Yeah, it's me." He hands me a business card. He's from Hewlett-Packard. He said, "Can I come in? I'd like to talk to you about something." My physics professor, the guy was on campus for a senior career day, you know, at the end of the senior year, they're recruiting kids that are graduating, but my physics prof put him on to me, and he came and sat down with me and lays out this program, man. He wants me to go home for a month, and then he wants me to come to Hewlett-Packard's headquarters in Texas for 6 weeks, summer internship. They're going to put me up and pay me. He said, "Then you come back and do your sophomore year, keep your GPA up, and we'll bring you down for 7 weeks next summer. Go back, do your junior year, we'll bring you down for 8 weeks the next summer. And then you do your senior year, we will promise you a job in our management development track. And I will guarantee you right now that when you graduate in 87, we will start you out at $48,000 a year." Now, that ain't horrible money right now, but that is good money in 1987. Yeah. Son, I don't even remember my last final. I mean, I was just floating. I'm going home. I'm like, I'm in the money. I got my college paid for. I got no student debt. I got summer jobs for the next 3 years. And I got a management position with Hewlett-Packard waiting on me when I get out at 48. Did I mention that? $48,000. God's good. And then in those 4 weeks, I went to youth camp. And Anthony Mangan preached at that camp. And on Tuesday night, he preached a message called "My Obligation to My Generation." He made a small incision and then drugged my guts out one point at a time and slung them in that Illinois tabernacle from wall to wall. There were entrails hanging on the light fixtures. I crawled to the altar. I squalled and bawled until they finally just told me they were turning the lights out and I had to go to the dorms. They sent me back to the dorms, and for the only night in my youth camp career, I wasn't a perfect kid, but I snuck out of the dorms. I went back to church, and I was there when the sun came up. I stayed all night in that tabernacle while I laid there and crucified every dream I ever had and every dream of money I had all of a sudden, all my plans for summers. And I got up out of that floor and I went home and I called my parents. I said, "I got to go to Bible school." I withdrew from college and I turned in my scholarship and went and got a job so I could pay tuition at Bible school. And then I called the Veterans Administration and said, "I won't need that scholarship." And I called the guy at Hewlett-Packard and I said, "I'm not going to be coming." He said, "Surely you didn't get a better offer." I said, "Yes, I did. Because the God of heaven said, I didn't save you to make money at Hewlett-Packard. I saved you to serve my kingdom. And I love trying to help somebody. You got to lay your life down. You got to lay your dreams down. You got to get at an altar and say, God, I exist for one reason. I live for your glory." Graduated from Bible school, became a youth pastor, and made $13,000 my first year. Sent an invoice to Brother Mangan for $35,000. "You did this to me." He hadn't paid that yet. He might see, he mentioned that's still past due. I don't regret one thing I ever did, because a million years from now, nothing Hewlett-Packard could give me compares to what it is to work in God's kingdom. Are you hearing me? Nothing I could have ever driven, no house I ever lived in, nothing I ever did compares to the wonder of having God say, "Just work for me, son. Give your life to me." Everybody here is not going to be called to preach, but you hear me? Everybody's got to lay your future down and say, "God, whatever you want of me, I'll give that to you. Whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to be, I will do that." Must be reminded that this church is about him and it's not about us. I'm going to amen myself in a minute. We get so self-centered. My church, my hyphen group, my position, my ministry, my Sunday school class, my this, my that. I have a hard time finding that in this book. I find things like we are His people and the sheep of His pasture, and we're washed in His blood and we're filled with His Spirit and we're saved by His grace. It's not about us. We live for His glory. I want somebody to hear me. So if you sing the solo or somebody else does, it's all for His glory. If your church has 10 or 1,000, it's all for His glory. Me, if you're the assistant pastor or you're the assistant bulletin board director, if you're giving it everything you've got, you're living for His glory. It remains one of my favorite stories ever about this little girl that was 5 years old and went to visit her grandmama. And on Saturday morning, she woke up, ran in from her bed, and jumped up in grandma's bed. She laid down there beside her grandmother and she looked, and there at the far end of the room, there was a mirror. And in that mirror, she could see the reflection of the painting that was hanging over her head above the headboard. It was a painting, an artist's rendering of Jesus Christ. She got so excited when she looked down there and saw that, that she jumped up and stood up in the bed. But of course, when she did that, she put her own image in the mirror. So she laid back down again, at which point she could see the painting again. So she jumped back up again. Then she laid back down. She got back up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. Until Grandma looked at her and said, "Sweetheart, what in the world's the matter with you? What are you doing?" And that little girl, with the timeless wisdom of the ages, preached an incredible sermon when she said, "Grandmama, I'm learning something. I'm learning when I can see me, I can't see Jesus. But when I can see Jesus, I can't see me. And all I'd like is for somebody to get it in your heart. They don't have to see me. It's not about me. It's not about my pleasure. It's not about my career. Everything in my life is about one thing. I want Him to see Jesus when I walk. I want Him to see Jesus when I talk. I want Him to hear Jesus when I come on the job. I want Jesus to shine out of me." Everything we do has to be filtered through the question, what brings Him glory? Every word I speak has to be filtered through that question, what brings Him glory? Everything I wear has to be filtered through that question, what brings Him glory? Every place I go, the question has to be asked, not do I like it, does it bring Him glory? The music I listen to, the websites I visit, the things I read, the things I entertain myself with, everything on which I meditate, does it bring Him glory? Because it's not about being cool, and it's not about someone thinking of good of me. I represent something much higher than myself. I am an ambassador of Christ. So everything I do reflects on Him. I read a story a while back about a police officer that pulled a guy over and came up and asked if he could have his license. The fellow handed him his driver's license, took the license, flashlight, shined on there a minute. It's okay. Handed it back to him. I said, "What was that all about?" He said, "You were driving so carefully, I thought your license must surely be expired." At that moment, police car pulls behind you, man, you are dead in the center of that lane. You hear me? You don't wiggle. You're not a half inch off center. You just... He said, "I thought you were driving so carefully, I thought your license..." You know what he was saying? "You were being so careful with how you lived, I thought surely you knew you didn't belong here. Because when you know you don't really deserve this, then you live carefully. When I live carelessly, what I'm really testifying to is, I got it right." God is trying to call somebody tonight to live your life for His glory. I know you've got your future all planned out. I did too. But are we open to what God wants to do with us? You know what really bothered me recently? Brother Josh Carson, who is our general youth president, attends our church at St. Louis. He told me a while back he was at a youth convention. I know they were younger than you. I got that. He was at a youth convention, so they were young teenagers, dumber than a sack of hair. Okay, I got that. But he looked at 1,000 apostolic young people and said, how many of you feel like there's a definitive call on your life to preach? 7 hands went up. Only 7. I don't expect every 14-year-old to have their life figured out. I don't expect every 15-year-old to know that God called them. But out of 1,000 kids, even if some of them were wrong, there should have been more kids going, that's what I want. That's what I want. You hear me? We got to elevate some things. I'm all for you getting a degree. I'm not knocking secular degree. Think you ought to get one. You're going to have to figure out some way to support yourself while you're doing the work of God. I'm not knocking your college degree. I'm really not. I am just saying there has to be elevated among us something that says the highest heroes in the kingdom is not the neurophysicist or the brain surgeon. It's the home missionary. You know who the greatest hero is in here? Somebody that will lay down every one of your dreams and say, God, if you want me to go to a foreign field and carry the gospel across the ocean, that's going to mean more in 1,000,000 years than anything I can accumulate right here. I'm just trying to get somebody to say, hear me. It's not just full-time ministry. There've got to be some young adults say, you know what? I'll teach Sunday school. I'll be an outreach director. I'll get involved in bus ministry. I'll give myself to the kingdom. I'll lead our men's ministry. I'll serve my pastor. Where is the heart among our young adults to say, God, it's not about me. It's time for me to answer the call. I know you've got your future all planned out, but what if God has a calling for you instead of a career? I know you enjoy sleeping in on your day off work, but what if God is asking you to get involved in Saturday morning outreach? Oh, I know, sure. You enjoy going out to eat with your friends on Sunday night, but what if God's asked you to sacrifice that so you can support a missionary every month? I know. You're watching mail or your bank account every day to see if your tax refund came in. You got plans for it. What if God wants you to give $1,000 to Sheesh for Christ this year? See how tight that got right there? I touched your billfold. I got news for you, Flash. It's not your billfold. It never was yours in the first place. It came from God. And whatever God wants to do with you and the things you think belong to you, that's His business. And we've got to have a heart that says, God, I'll do whatever you want. I know you've got your own ideas about your college plans, but what if God wants you to go to Bible school or maybe Purpose Institute? I know you may feel embarrassed to try, but what if God has been waiting for you to teach a home Bible study to your neighbor? I know you've been saving for a new car, driving that old clunker that burns oil like it's going out of style. Everybody laughs at you. You've been waiting and saving for a new car, but what if God's calling you to a missions trip or an AIM assignment? My question to the young adults of Wisconsin tonight is simply this. Can you lay aside your pleasure for His glory? Can you lay aside your plans for His glory? Can you stop living for yourself? And can you place all your desires aside for what's good for the kingdom? Can you commit all of today and all of your tomorrows for His glory? Will it be fun? I can't guarantee that. Will it line up with what your flesh wants? Probably not. Will you always enjoy it? I doubt it. I don't find too many people that got too excited about crucifixion. Sir, you've been condemned to be crucified. Oh, good. I didn't say it was fun. I said it's needful. And if you're ever going to step out where you want to, if you're ever going to be what God wants you to be, then you have to distinguish yourself even from among your peers. Because you're fighting some sociological trends among the millennial generation. You're going to have to press beyond the boundaries of what this world says matters and live your life for His glory. When I made that change in my life, pursued the work and the call of God, I grew up in a little small town in southeastern Illinois called Grayville. You've never heard of it. Just a little wide spot in the road. Everybody knew everybody. Everybody knew that everybody knew everybody. My parents were getting sympathy cards. We're so sorry your son's lost his mind. I came back home that summer after youth camp, started making those changes. I had people stopping me on the street. Son, what's wrong with you? I kind of decided this life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Love me. Watch that last line. And gave himself for me. I just kind of decided that if he could give himself for me, surely I can give myself for him. Stand with me if you will. He said, but Brother Graham, it's my life! No, it's not. Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Some years ago, and I'm done with this, there was a full-page ad in a missionary magazine. It showed a young man wading across a jungle river, a large box on his back that he was holding up out of the water. The caption under picture said, Jim was voted most likely to succeed. Underneath that it said this, it's too bad really. Jim had it made. Personality, initiative, college degree with honors. Success and the good life were his for the asking. Now, look at him. Backpacking across some jungle river, giving his life to a tribe of preliterate Indians barely out of the Stone Age. Painstakingly creating a written language from an unintelligible babble of sounds, working night and day to translate the pages of the New Testament, exposing the senselessness of superstition and ignorance, relieving pain and building a bridge of God's love to an alienated and neglected people. And to think, it said, Jim could have been a success. What are you living for, young man? Would you close your eyes with me right now and just let the Spirit of God begin to whisper to you? What are you living for, son? Dear lady, what are you living for? I said, well, I've got a promotion coming up in 6 months. Good, I pray God give that to you if it's His will. But are you willing to lay that promotion down on an altar and say, but God, if you want me to go on an AIM assignment for 6 months in Uganda, I'm willing to do that. I know you've got tax refund coming and you've got plans for it, but are you willing to put it on an altar tonight and say, God, I just want you to know if you want me to go on an AYC trip, I'll spend that money for the fee. I know you've got your life all mapped out. You're busy, your social life, friends, boyfriends, girlfriends. But are you willing to lay all that down and just say, God, if you want me to run a bus route, I'll do that. You want me to teach a Sunday school class to a bunch of smelly little 8-year-olds? I'll do that. Lord, are you looking for somebody that would clean the church? I'll do that. God, would you like me to mow the grass this year? I can do that. Lord, would you, just my role to be an usher? I can do that. You want me to be a greeter at the door? I'm going to get involved in altar work and help to pray people through the Holy Ghost. Is there a Bible study for me to teach God? What do you want from me? Because anything you want from me is no problem. I don't live for me. There's a call. Hear me right now. Hear me. It's not a matter of finding out if there's a call on your life. Hear me. There is a call on your life. It may not be to preach the gospel behind a pulpit. For some it is. But there is a call on your life. And my question to you tonight is this. Are you willing to live for His glory? Anybody want to pray tonight? Is there anybody who wants to run down here to an altar, throw your face down in the carpet and say, God, I've lived for myself too long. If I'm going to start this retreat, if I'm going to step out, if there's a call, since there's a call, I give myself to you, Jesus. Now, I want you to pray. I don't want you to just duck your head and be silent. If you can kneel, I would appreciate your doing so. There is a posture of humility in prayer that matters. And I'm asking you to humble yourself tonight if you can. Put your knees on the floor and let your voice come up out of your mouth and give yourself to the God who made you. Come on, there needs to be a prayer meeting here tonight. Tomorrow won't be quite as painful, but we got to die. We got to die. You're crucified with Christ. Lay your future down. Lay your career down. Give it all back to Him. God, you gave this to me. Now I yield it back to you, Father. Whatever you want from me. Come on, there need to be some tears in this place tonight. There need to be some sincere prayer that rises up in this house right now.
Decrees
as you.